So good to see you all here. Hope you have your Bibles, and if you do, you can turn to Mark chapter 14. Pretty often amazed at how good the Lord is scheduling things. I'm not, but He is. And 2 years ago or so, when I started preaching through Mark, I had no idea that I would be preaching through the Lord's Supper in Mark on the first Sunday of September. But He did, and so we're going to do it just a little bit different this morning. The text is Mark's version of the institution of the Lord's Supper, and so I'm going to preach most of the sermon, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together, sort of in response to what the text has said. But it won't be over. There'll just be a little bit of sermon left after we take the Lord's Supper. So don't get in too big a hurry to go after we do the Lord's Supper. It's not quite over. All right. Let's pray together one more time. Father, we stand in awe of You, amazed that You love us, amazed that from the beginning of creation, You had a plan to permanently and eternally reconcile people like us to Yourself. People who were so hopelessly, helplessly lost. And You made a way for us to come to You through Jesus Christ. And we stand in awe of that. And man, I pray that today there might be some people, maybe even who've been in church all their life, and maybe some people here today for the very first time, but they've never really understood what Your sacrificial death was all about. World is full of people who never asked You to die for them and don't care that You did. Pray that today we would see that even though we didn't ask, You did. And it makes all the difference. It's the difference between life and death. So pray that today we would see clearly, Jesus, what You accomplished for us, and that we would receive it by faith. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 14, verse 22. I'm just going to go ahead and launch right into the text I'll give a brief introduction. What we have here in Mark's gospel at this account of the Lord's Supper, it's the shortest account in the gospels of what happened that night before Jesus' death in the upper room. And this account is interesting because Mark's purpose in writing this is not really to give us instructions so much on how to do the Lord's Supper, but it's more of his understanding of what the Lord's Supper means. By the time Mark wrote his gospel, the practice of the Lord's Supper was well established in the churches. Paul was writing 20, maybe even 25 years before Mark's gospel was written, around maybe 75 or something like that. Paul was writing in the 50s. And Paul makes it clear that they knew about the Lord's Supper. They sort of had the words, they had the elements, they knew about how to do it before Mark recorded this gospel. So this is an interpretive remembrance of that night. And Mark here is emphasizing the way Jesus understood his impending death as the fulfillment of Passover. And that death that Jesus would die as the fulfillment of Passover would establish a new covenant and create a new people of God and usher in the kingdom of God. So this is a momentous night where Jesus has been telling his disciples ever since they first began to understand that he was the Christ. And now he's trying to help them understand what it means for him to be the Christ in his death and what he's going to accomplish for them through it. And so look with me in verse 22. And as they were eating, so they're in the upper room together and they're sharing a Passover meal. And Jesus is fulfilling the functions of the host. So as the host, there in verse 22, and I changed this slightly from the ESV because I wanted you to see the way these participles are working and distinguish them from the main verbs. So this is the first participle. Having taken bread, it's an aorist participle. The meal, so having taken bread, the Passover meal was celebrated with unleavened bread, and that's bread made without yeast. And it would have been some kind of flat bread, maybe the consistency of a cracker. And Jesus took this unleavened bread in his hands. Then it says, having blessed it. Mark doesn't record the blessing. Perhaps it's hard. We only have so much data. And this is a little bit later from the rabbis. But a common blessing eventually that the Jews would use during Passover when they would take this bread went like this. Blessed are you, Lord our King, King of the world, who brings forth bread from the earth. I don't know if those are the words Jesus used. They were something like that. He took this bread and he blessed the bread. And then it says, he broke it. And that's where we get to our main verb. Jesus took this bread and he broke it. He began, it's probably something, he might have said even that he tore it. But this word for broke isn't like a word that is especially violent or anything like that. It's simply the normal word for someone, the host, at a meal who would break bread and then pass it around to his guests. And that's what Jesus did. He broke this bread for a meal. And he tore it into smaller pieces and began. Okay, then look what it says. After he broke it, there's two verbs in this sentence, kind of a compound verb situation. He says, and he gave it to them. So he broke it and he gave it. All right, so now he's passing this bread around the table. Then he says to them, take. So here's the bread, it's being passed around, and he tells them to take it. It means to take hold of or grasp or grab. And really, all this is actually a very normal thing that would happen at any meal, and especially at a Passover meal, as the bread was being passed around, and it's blessed, and then it's broken, and then the host is inviting people to take this bread. And I'm sorry, it just occurred to me, somebody who's got their Bible app open, let me know if that's imperative, that verb, if you know what that means. And if you don't, that's okay. I should have checked that. But anyway, it's either an invitation or a command. He says, take this bread. And now, so like I said, everything is normal up to this point. But then what happens next is not normal. Jesus then says, this is my body. Now, suddenly, nothing is normal. We're having this regular meal. He passes out the bread, and right as you're about to chomp into it, he says, oh, by the way, this is my body. What does that mean? Well, I can't really explain it very well at this point because the text hasn't explained it. We'll get into that more as we continue to go through, but it's enough now to realize how shocking that word was, and for him to say that this bread was his body and that Jesus had just broke this bread and torn this bread passed it to them, and then now Jesus is asking us to eat it. This is my body. And my sense is at this moment, the disciples were just baffled there in that upper room. I don't think they understood this very much at all. Eventually, they would come to understand that Jesus was acting out his death in the breaking of this bread and the passing of this bread around. But then, by telling them to eat this bread, which is his body, this is the part that's amazing. Somehow, he's asking them to participate in his death by eating this bread, which is his body. These guys had celebrated this meal once a year for their whole life. So however old they were, that's how many years they had been celebrating the Passover meal. And taking this bread and eating this bread as part of the Passover meal was really the only way they could participate in the Passover meal. And now Jesus says, take and eat, this is my body. By the way, did anybody check it out? It's imperative. So this is a command. He's commanding these guys to eat. It's not just an invitation. I mean, you can take it as an invitation because if you don't eat, he's not going to punch you in the mouth. That would be great if that's all. If that was the only bad result for not eating the bread. But anyhow, he commands them to take this bread. And taking this bread was the only way for these guys to participate in the Passover. Now Jesus says, take and eat my body. And what we will come to understand is that the ultimate Passover sacrifice wasn't offered in Egypt when they killed those lambs and put the blood on the doorpost. The ultimate Passover sacrifice was going to be sacrificed in Israel, right outside Jerusalem, when Jesus laid his life down on the cross. What's happening here is Jesus is taking this Passover meal and he's offering them something new, the opportunity to participate in his death through this act of eating the bread. So refusing to take and eat the bread at a regular Passover meal was to exclude oneself from the celebration of Passover and the redemption from Egypt that it represented. But now when Jesus says, this is my body, something new is going on. And refusing to take the body of Christ and eat the body of Christ was choosing to exclude oneself from participation in the death of Christ, which is the ultimate Passover sacrifice. And to exclude oneself from the redemption that was being offered through his death. So then in verse 23, this same kind of symbolism is continued. As a part of the Passover meal in 23, it says, and having taken the cup. Mark isn't concerned to tell us precisely which cup is being used here in the Passover sacrifice. There were multiple cups, and Luke actually tries to tell us what's going on, but Mark isn't concerned about which cup it is. He just says that Jesus took a cup and having given thanks. Now remember, what did he do to the bread? It says he blessed it, right? Now he takes the cup and the word is different. Here he gives thanks. And it's similar to what happened. I don't think there's a big difference between blessing the bread and giving thanks for the cup. There could be, if you can figure that out, that's great. You can teach me after the sermon. But he just gives thanks for this cup. And then it says he gave it to them. Same thing with the bread. Just as he gave them the bread, now he gives them the cup. And it says, and they all drank from it. Now, this cup was a common cup, and it was passed around. And after the bewildering comment in regards to the bread, this is my body, I wonder if having passed the cup, it was really quiet in the room. People were perhaps wondering what was coming next. And that's for good reason. Jesus said to them in verse 24, this is my blood. I mean, the bread, this is my body, is one level of freak. But the cup passed around, this is my blood, is a whole nother level of shocking. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And I do think perhaps this all, which I don't know how much of this, I'm probably not going to have much of this in this sermon. But if you were here last week, I was talking about how Jesus was talking to Judas, who was about to betray him, and speaking these prophetic words of repentance to him. And now here is the bread passing around for him to eat. Here is the cup coming around for him to drink. And again, this opportunity for repentance, to choose to accept what Jesus Christ is offering and participate in it by eating and drinking. But Jesus passed this around, they drank it, and then it's Jesus, then Mark adds these words. This is not just blood, my blood, but it's blood of the covenant. All right, now this is language that we should understand as a Bible reading Christians, but some people really have a vague understanding of what covenant is all about. What Jesus is trying to do here at this meal, through the symbolism of his broken body in the bread and of his blood in the wine, Jesus is trying to make the sacrificial nature of his death explicit. The blood of the covenant would remind all Jews of the covenant that God made with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai after they had been delivered from Egypt following Passover. So what is a covenant? A covenant is a relationship. That's really what a covenant is. That specifies obligations and responsibilities. That's what a covenant is. It's an agreement that specifies the obligations and responsibilities of the parties involved in this relationship. That sounds very legal to us, but it's actually very relational, and I won't belabor that point. The basic terms of the first covenant were actually, even though there's a lot of laws, the basic terms of the first covenant were simple. I will be your God, you will be my people. That is a summary of the covenant, a relationship, okay? So, what did that mean? Well, God was obligating himself to be God. I will be your God. What do gods do? Well, they rule, and they reign, and they provide, and they protect. And they do all the things, they do what a God does. They do what God does. So that's what God was saying. I'll be your God. And you will be my people. So what do people do? Well, they recognize God. And they give him the faithfulness and the obedience that he deserves as God. They give God what God requires. God gives them what he is supposed to give as God. That's a covenant. So he said, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And they thought it was a good deal. So now turn to Exodus chapter 24. Because I want you to see how this first covenant was ratified. In Exodus 24, God has revealed himself to the people. He's given them the Ten Commandments. He's taken Moses up on the mountain, given him a lot more commandments. And now the commandments, the obligations that the people have been made clear. God's obligations to them have been made clear in terms of bringing them into a promised land and blessing them and taking care of them. All of this has been the covenant, the relationship that they're about to enter to has been made clear. And now they're going to ratify this covenant. And I want you to see how it was done. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but the other shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. In verse 24, Moses has been up on the mountain a long time, and the Lord sends him back down to tell the elders that they're going to come up with him. Look in verse 3. Moses came down and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. So he told them everything from the Ten Commandments right up to the end of chapter 23. And here's what the people said. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He put them in a book or on a scroll, okay? He wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins. And half the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. And Moses took the blood of these oxen that had been sacrificed, and threw it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. This is the way a covenant was ratified in Old Testament times, through blood, through sacrifice, and through death. And so these oxen were slaughtered. Their blood was taken, kept in basins. Part of it went on the altar, but the other part was sprinkled on the book and thrown onto the people. Okay, look at verse 9. Then Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. I know you can't see God. Somebody say amen. But you can see God. And if you want me to explain it, I can't. In some way they saw him, and maybe in some way they didn't. Anybody else got a better answer than that? Because the Bible's real clear here. What does it say? What did it say? They saw him, yeah. But they really didn't see him because no one can see him and live, right? I don't know. I'm comfortable with it. They saw him, but maybe if they had seen more of him, it would have gone really badly, amen? And what about Moses? Did he see him? Well, he saw his back, right? And he glowed for years afterward. I don't really worry about that. Some of these things are complex, and if I was smart enough to figure out everything in the Bible, you know who I would be? God. I'm not God, so I have questions, amen? So do you? It's okay, right? Did they see him? You bet they saw him, because it says right here, they saw him. Some people drive me crazy. Wow. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. All right. This was the inauguration of the first covenant. Now, what do I want you to take away from that? That this first covenant was sealed with the blood of oxen. Now here's Jesus talking to his disciples about a new covenant. And when he mentions the word new covenant with God, the disciples know there has to be a sacrifice. There has to be blood. Now, in the old covenant, what happened to this blood? Well, part of it was put on the altar, and what happened to the other part? It was thrown or sprinkled on the people. Now in this new covenant, the blood of Christ isn't sprinkled on these men, but rather it's in these men. And in the future, the women who would be a part of God's covenant people. Now, to me, this helps explain why the law and the old covenant forbid, absolutely, is it forbid or forbade? Forbade. Forbid? Forbade the drinking of blood. The scripture says that the life is in the blood. And so for these people to go to these animals, especially these sacrificial animals, and drink that blood was for them to try to get life from the blood of these animals. And there is no eternal life. There is no real life in the blood of an animal. But there is eternal life in the blood of Jesus. And so now, after ages of forbidding the drinking of blood, Jesus Christ, as Son of God, commands the drinking of blood. His blood. Incredible. It's like God was saving the experience of drinking blood for this moment, because the life is in the blood. And no animal could ever give us eternal life through his blood, but Jesus can. So here at the dawn of the new age, Christ hands these religious men, these religious Jews, a cup of blood and commands them to drink it. Because real life is in the blood of Christ, and he wants them to have it. Now again, don't forget, I've been using this word, symbolism. It wasn't actually blood. It was symbolic of blood. But still, the shocking nature of what Jesus is commanding them to do should not be lost on us through the fact of thinking it is only symbolic. Then not only does he tell them to drink this blood, he says, he describes it one more time, which is poured out for many. As the bread symbolized the broken body of Jesus in death, so now the wine symbolizes the pouring out of his blood in death. Both the broken bread and the poured out blood point to the violent sacrificial nature of the death that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is about to experience for the very purpose of inaugurating a new covenant. As God first rescued the people of Egypt and made his covenant with them at Sinai, so now there's a new beginning for the people of God. Christ himself is going to rescue humanity from slavery to sin and replace the old covenant with a new one, a covenant that is eternal, based not on the blood of bulls and goats, but on the precious blood of Christ. This is what Jesus is doing in this upper room. New covenant is not going to be inaugurated with the blood of oxen, but with the precious blood of Christ, God's one and only Son. So, remember, what is covenant? It's a relationship. The old covenant was broken because the people couldn't and wouldn't obey. This new covenant is beautiful precisely because it is based on the perfect obedience of Jesus and his sacrificial death for our disobedience. I want you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles one more time. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah is a tragic figure in some ways. Lover of God, who presided over the death of a nation, begged, pleaded, wept, cried, moaned, did everything he could to save his nation from destruction. But he lived to see the very bitter end of the first covenant. And as he mourned and wept and asked God and cried out to God to understand what was going on, God gave him a prophetic word that gave him hope. And here it is, one of them in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall anyone teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. The first covenant was broken by the people, and it came to an end. It was broken by the people. Why? Because they were disobedient. And that's what I love about the new covenant that Jeremiah is describing here in verse 31. In the first covenant, the disobedience of the people led to the dissolution, the breaking of the covenant. What happens when the people disobey under the new covenant? Did you hear that last little line? I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. The new covenant is awesome precisely because we can't mess it up. And if you do, he forgives. And if you do, he forgets. Wow. Now that's the kind of deal I need. How about you? See, by faith, we are part of the many for whom Christ's blood was poured out. By faith, we are beneficiaries of this new covenant because of the blood of Christ. He is our God, and we are his people. I don't know how else to say this. Christ's body was broken for you. Christ's blood was shed for you. It was broken, his body was broken, and his blood was shed because you needed it. You could never have a relationship with the living God without it. The broken body and the poured out blood of Christ brings us, by faith, into an eternal covenant relationship with God. And the question this morning is, will you take it? Will you eat it? Will you drink it? You know, I'm pretty sure that Judas was in the room still. Mark hasn't let us know that he left. And Jesus passed around this bread, and they ate it. And then he passed around this cup, and Mark is explicit. They all drank it. And Judas did not participate in the broken body of Jesus, even though he ate the bread. And he did not participate in the shed blood of Christ, even though he drank the cup. This is my fear. In a minute, we're going to open these little packets, and we're going to eat this wafer, and we're going to drink this grape juice. And for some of us, it's not going to do us any good at all. We'll leave the room the same way we came in, excluded from covenant relationship with God. Why? Because eating the bread, drinking the cup, is about a participation in the life and death of Jesus Christ on the basis of faith. I wish I could help us understand this. See, what I'm trying to say is Jesus died for you. He offers you his broken body. He offers you his poured out blood. You must not only eat this bread and drink this cup, you must receive his body. You must drink his blood. You have to put all of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death for you so that you can be reconciled to the Father. It's not enough to go, it's not enough to participate in a religious rite. This is a commitment of all of ourselves to receive what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And like I said, there are some people who say, I didn't ask Jesus to die for me. I don't want that. I don't need that. Okay, so when you eat the bread and drink the cup, you're going through a religious observance that does nothing for you. But there are others of you who look in the mirror and search your own soul, and you know that there is absolutely no way you can have a relationship with the living God unless Jesus Christ does something for you. Unless Jesus Christ is willing to lay down his life to pay the penalty for your sins, so that you can be reconciled to the Father. And here's really, basically, that's what I'm asking. You want to enter into an eternal covenant relationship with God? You want God to be your God and you be his person? His child? Yeah? Then do what Jesus said. Take his body and eat it. Take his blood and drink it. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and the new covenant that he is establishing with you and the Father on the basis of his sacrificial death. That's how it's done. So will you take it? Will you eat it? Will you drink it? If you will, and if you do, not this cup, the faith in what Jesus Christ has accomplished that's symbolized in this cup and this bread. And if you'll take what Jesus Christ has done for you, if you'll receive it, then you will enter into an eternal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, one that makes him your God and you his child. If you'll take your little packet, there's two lids, one for the bread. If you just take off the top one first, it's easier. If there's anybody missing their packet, Mark has more. Once you get the bread out, then you can go ahead and open the cup. You know, I think sometimes it's when you're listening to someone talk, it's easy to sort of listen, evaluate, and withhold judgment. And so I want to shut up for a minute and encourage you to make your judgment. It's time for evaluating is, for this moment, as far as I'm concerned, it's over. You know what the text has said. You know what I've said. Make a judgment. So I want to be quiet and let you make a judgment. Do you want to receive the body of Christ? Do you want to receive the blood of Christ? And do you want to enter into a new covenant with the living God on the basis of that? Do you want to celebrate the fact that you did that a long time ago again today? Then you can. So I want to be quiet and you make a judgment. If you want to receive Christ fully, completely, then I invite you to do what Jesus said. Take your little wafer and remember Jesus on the night he was betrayed saying to his disciples, "Take and eat, this is my body." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." Well, in verse 25, it's not over. They've eaten the bread. They've drank the wine. And in verse 25, he says this, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God." Listen to this incredible statement. What Jesus is saying here, they've eaten his bread, which is his broken body. They've drank the wine, which is his blood poured out by many. And then see what he's saying here in verse 25? Jesus is inviting them to the feast. "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until that day when I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God." Just as the first covenant was instituted with this blood thrown on the people, and it was followed by a celebratory feast in the presence of God, Jesus does the same thing in the upper room. They institute this new covenant, and then Jesus invites them, promises them that they are going to participate with him in a feast. Those who eat Christ's body and drink his blood are invited to the ultimate feast, the inaugural celebration of the kingdom of God. And Christ is so longing for the full establishment of this kingdom, for this celebratory feast, that he says he's never going to drink wine again until that day comes. I don't even understand that. When I think of Jesus wrapping up history and the dawn of the new age, drinking wine's about the last thing on my mind. I don't know about you. Some of you are like, "Hey, this is great news. Wine for in the kingdom. All right, I'm down with that." But for me, I just like, why? Who cares about wine? Jesus, Some of you say, hey, I've been good company. It's my favorite sermon so far. There's a lot we don't know about this kingdom that Jesus is going to establish, but when he establishes it, on that day that he establishes his kingdom and we celebrate the establishment of the eternal kingdom of God, Jesus is looking forward to celebrating it with wine, with his disciples, and with all of us who have chosen to trust Jesus Christ and his broken body and his poured out blood to make us people of God who are going to participate in the eternal kingdom. So who's invited to the feast? Those who take and eat, those who take and drink of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Man, you know, to me, salvation is very mysterious. I don't understand exactly how it works. Are you saved? Have you received Jesus Christ? All I know is that I have. By grace, somehow, I know that I am thankful and have received and have taken hold by faith of the broken body and the poured out blood of Jesus Christ. And I look forward with confidence to the day of his coming. And this room is full of people who are just like that. And if you haven't come to that point, all I can say is underneath everything I just said is this simple word called faith. Do you believe? Well, then you are just like me. Are you trying to believe? Well, sometimes I'm trying to believe certain things, but this fundamental, no, I'm not trying to believe it. I just believe it. And where are you? All I'm saying is you got to believe. And as soon as you believe, then you have believed and you enter into this thing. And so if you're saying, yeah, I'm trying, but it's not working. Well, mercy sakes alive. What do you got to do that's more important than settling that? I mean, there's not even any cowboy football on this afternoon. Settle it. You know, decide once and for all. Seriously? Why would you come to church if you haven't settled this issue? You're trying to figure it out? Okay, then keep coming, but I don't know what do you need? What do you want? Eventually, you got to make a decision. His body has been broken. His blood has been poured out. Take and eat. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for what you accomplished for us. I'm so thankful that you put an end to this old covenant, this one that always just said do and do and do that we could never measure up to. Thank you for instituting a new covenant that says done. And it, through the power of your Holy Spirit, enables us to live a supernatural life that brings you honor and glory. We are so thankful to be the recipients of your glorious sacrifice. And God, I pray in this room today, there may be people who for the very first time have finally said, yes, I believe Jesus, I receive you and everything you did on my behalf. Man, I give you praise for that. And there may be others who are still trying to figure it out. And I pray that your Spirit would give them no rest. No rest until they receive your broken body and your poured out blood on their behalf. And they give their lives to you in return. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.